How about we begin just by consulting some theologians again? Calvin is writing, and he says, "I thrive on change." And Hobbes says, "You? You threw a fit this morning because your mom put less jelly on your toast than yesterday." And Calvin says, "I thrive on making other people change." Yeah. Change. How well do you deal with change in your life? Maybe you're like Calvin, and you deal with it fine as long as it's other people who change and not you. Maybe that's how you deal with change. But we have a lot of change in our lives. Maybe it's a change in location. Maybe some of you have moved, and you have a new home, or it's a new community, and you've gone through that change before. Maybe it's a change in occupation, maybe in job or in responsibility that you've been given. I remember when I was working in college, and I received a promotion one summer, in the middle of the summer, and all of a sudden, the guys I had been working alongside with were now under me. I was their boss. And the guys that I was eating lunch with, I had to tell them when they were doing a good job, when they were doing a bad job. And some of them were a couple decades older than me. And I struggled with that change. It was so sudden, and what to do with that. And many of you have probably been there. Maybe for our students, it's a change in teacher from one year to the next. And or maybe it's a change in classmates, or even more broadly, just a change in friends, as friends move, as they come and as they go in your life. Or maybe it's the sudden change of losing a loved one. Maybe someone that, some family, and in that sudden change, all of a sudden, they're just gone. They're no longer there. And dealing with that over time. I think we can all agree that sometimes it's difficult for us to get used to change, especially sudden change in our lives. It takes time to process and to figure that out over time. And this morning, we will examine sort of the sudden change that the Israelites had gone through or experienced and what that meant for them going forward. I'd encourage you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. See, the Israelites had gone from being slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt to being rescued by God to himself. It's quite the change, quite the change in masters, in those that they serve. And in our passage, we'll find two stories that address this change that they've been through. And we want to pick up and read the first story. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, in the presence of God. Father, we thank you for your word being spoken to us this morning. God, may we receive it with faith and act in obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first story in this account is one of reunion. See, after traveling out of Egypt, Moses is reunited with his family. It seems like at the end maybe of when Moses left his, it seems like he left his wife and his sons in the care of his father-in-law before he headed back to Egypt to at the Lord's calling in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And when he returns, as they venture closer and closer back to where he spent 40 years of his life, closer and closer to where he met God on the mountain, they come closer and closer to Moses' family. And here we find that eventually Jethro comes to meet Moses and he brings him his family. But there's more going on here than just a touching reunion. And the first verse sort of summarizes that. Look at verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. See, this part of our passage this episode is all about looking backward at redemption. Looking backward at redemption, remembering God's rescue. And we see this first in the testimony of Moses' family. We see it first in the testimony of Moses' family. The names of his sons here are given, not and the meanings of their names, not just merely to satisfy our curiosity, but they mean something. Gershon, we've met before in Exodus, and his name reminds Moses of the time when he was an alien in Midian, when he was a foreigner in this land. And then we find that Eliezer means, my God is a help, and it refers primarily to when God had rescued Moses from the sword of Pharaoh after he had killed the Egyptian, and he flees to Midian. But we also see that it probably means a little bit more as after God's rescue of Moses from the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the Exodus as well. But here, the very names of Moses' family testify to God's redemption. They are a testimony to God's redemption, the testimony of Moses' family. And then we have the testimony to Moses' family. Now, we've met Moses' father-in-law before. In chapter 2, his name is Reuel there, or Jethro here. That shouldn't throw us. There's multiple names for individuals in Scripture. And here, what we find is that he's referred to as a priest of Midian, just like back in chapter 2. But that title is a little bit less important because the actual title that's used way more, 11 times actually in our chapter, is stating his relationship to Moses. He's Moses' father-in-law. He's family. But regardless, Jethro is not an Israelite, and he loves Moses, and he's delighted to hear, he's eager to hear how what has happened since he's left. So Moses tells him everything, and in verse 8, he tells him about what the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians and all the hardships along the way and how the Lord had saved. And how does Jethro, this Midianite, react to this news? How does he respond? Look at verse 9. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Jethro is delighted. He's delighted. He praises the Lord. He worships God with Moses, with Aaron, with the elders. This strongly suggests that Jethro embraces Yahweh, embraces the Lord as his God. But I want you to especially note Jethro's declaration in verse 12. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. This is so important because this is one of the main goals of Exodus. The main goals of the Exodus. We've seen this before, just briefly. In chapter 6, verse 7, when God is talking to the people through Moses, he says, "Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." If we jump to Exodus 7, verse 5, he says, "In these signs, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." In chapter 9, verse 14, he says, "So that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth." and all the earth. A couple verses later in verse 16, he says, that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So what we find here is that the Egyptians and Pharaoh didn't get this until too late. The Amalekites in our previous chapter, in chapter 17, they didn't get it until it was too late. But here, Jethro has learned the lesson of the Exodus. He's learned the lesson that the Lord is greater than all other gods. This is the content of what they're looking backward at in their redemption, in our passages, is knowing the Lord as Savior. Knowing the Lord as Savior. Through the testimony of Moses' family, but also the testimony to Moses' family. The testimony of his name, the names of his sons, but also the testimony that he gives to his family, to his father-in-law, to Jethro. Now, I'm sure there are many of you here with family members who do not know the Lord. And as much as our passage encourages us to do so, we're reminded that family can sometimes be the most difficult for us to share our faith with. Maybe it's a cousin, maybe it's a husband or a daughter or a son-in-law, maybe it's grandchildren. And we might struggle to relate with them, to share our faith. But I want us to notice a couple things in our passage. And the first is that there's a strong relationship between Moses and his father-in-law. Even after 40 years, they care for each other. They love each other. And that is a priority, their relationship. Secondly, what is the content that Moses shares? Does he sort of present an argument addressing the false beliefs of the Midianite religion? Does he address maybe the inadequacies of that belief? No, he focuses on the adequacies of the Lord. He focuses on the Lord's salvation, on sharing what the Lord has done in his life. And Jethro could see the change. He could see it there in front of him. He could see the effects of the Lord's salvation as he looks at Moses, as he looks at this group of people carrying with them the spoils of Egypt. Can your family members see the effects of the Lord's redemption in your life? Can they see that visibly? Have they experienced that? But this brings us to another sort of subtle but important point in our chapter, and it concerns what kind of redemption is being mentioned here, is being remembered here. What kind of salvation is being shared? See, the names of the boys, Moses' boys, testify to Moses' salvation, right? They testify to his personal salvation, but they do a little bit more as well, because in the names of the boys, we come to see that they convey the experience of the people of Israel as well. That the people of Israel were foreigners in Egypt. That the Lord had rescued them, that the Lord was their help in rescuing them from the sword of Pharaoh, the hand of Pharaoh, and the hand of the Egyptians. And so what we find is that even in verse 4, Moses explains the meaning of the name as how God saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. But then if we look further into verse 8, Moses shares with Jethro about how God had saved them, how he had saved them. The knowledge of the Lord as Savior is that he's both a personal and a corporate Savior. That he's both a personal and corporate Savior. That's the redemption that he has in mind. And we see this affirmed in Jethro's response in verse 10. He says, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians." We see both here, personal and corporate. And so, as we look back at our redemption, as we share it with others, as we share the Lord with others, we do best to remember that we're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. We're a part of a people who are saved. A people who've been redeemed. We've been rescued into something much bigger than my own individual self. Into a people who know the Lord as Savior. Now, while the first story looks back at our redemption, the next story looks a little bit forward. The second story in our passage looks forward, it looks ahead, and reflects the dramatic changes that the Israelites had gone through. Let's begin at verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Jethro proves to be a pretty helpful father-in-law. And maybe there's many of you who've experienced that in your own life. But he recognizes how one of the practices that Moses had been doing was inefficient. It wasn't healthy. And he's not afraid to tell Moses about it, is he? "What you are doing is not good." It's pretty blunt. Coming from a father-in-law, you know, that would probably hit you pretty hard, right? But he says it, he's blunt, and we commend Jethro's advice and recognize the need for delegation. But there's more going on here, just like in our first story. What's the actual need that Moses is attempting to meet? What's the actual need? Look at verse 15. "The people come to me to seek God's will." The people come to me to seek God's will. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? These people are recognizing the need to live in light of the redemption that they've been shown by God. They're recognizing the need to depend on him in obedience to what he's called them to do. And so they're coming to Moses to seek God's will. And just as the first half of our chapter sort of summarizes and celebrates the first half of Exodus, so the second half of our chapter sort of foreshadows the second half of Exodus, looking forward to that relationship that he's going to establish with them, the giving of the law and what it looks like to live as God's people. Now, the irony in all of this is that just as the people need to live according to God's will, so too does Moses. So too does Moses. He needs to lead according to God's will. He needs to lead the people according to what God would have him do. Even in the administering, even in the teaching of God's will, Moses learns God's will through his father-in-law, through Jethro. See, Jethro affirms that Moses is to teach and show the people the way to live before God, and that he is the people's representative before God, bringing their cases not to him, ultimately, but to God himself. God himself is the judge. And this is what we find ultimately looking forward to and knowing the Lord as judge, knowing him not only as Savior, but as judge, as Lord, in this relationship that they have with him. But the problem for Moses has to do with the distinction that we found in the first half of the chapter. Those words that Jethro says is, "Why do you sit alone as judge? The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." See, just as Moses' salvation was both personal and corporate, so too is the relationship he's called to live out in leadership. It's not about him. Moses is a part of a community. And he's been set up as a leader, and God uses him and others to instruct, to guide the people in the way to live, to show the people how to live in relationship with God. And listen to the potential. I love the potential that Jethro states in verse 22. He says, "Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." You'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. What are the results if Moses doesn't recognize the community that he's a part of? The results are strain for him and dissatisfaction for the people. It's not a good mix for a community. It's not a good mix for a people together. But Moses obeys, and he's setting up the most important chapters concerning God's relationship with his people. Chapters 19 and 20, and what we have coming up. This is setting it all up. But this morning, I want to challenge you with how you share your redemption and how you live out that relationship. How you share your redemption and how you live out that relationship. Focusing on the individualness of either of these is only half the story. It's incomplete. See, our culture may tell you that it's all about you. That what depends is how it affects you and who you are. But what we find is that there's more to it than that. So I want to encourage you to share the Lord. Share the Lord Jesus Christ and how his redemption on the cross has joined you with his children, has brought you a part of his family, into a community of those who also know him as Savior. They know him as their Savior, who can testify together that the Lord is greater than all other gods. This is this is the basis for our fellowship this morning, that the Lord is greater than all other gods, that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us has redeemed us. This is what brings us together. So share the Lord, but also share the load. Share the load. Just as our salvation is corporate, just as we are saved into Christ's body, our sanctification is also corporate. We're built up and we're edified in that same body together. We're a part of a community. And what we see is we do that through his appointed leaders. So what does that look like for us? Well, it looks like involvement. It looks like involvement. It looks like each of us using the gifts that the Spirit has given us to build up the body. In just over a month, we'll be having our annual meeting. And I invite you to come. Even if you're not members, come. But you'll start to see in the next couple weeks, you'll see some annual booklets popping up at the back. Some stacks of them. And I want to encourage you to grab one and to read the various ways that we're sharing the load together. I want to encourage you to think about how you might join us in that. Or talk to one of us in leadership. See, our chapter ends with the incredible potential for those who know the Lord as Savior and as Judge. There's incredible potential, and that potential is the satisfaction of a redeemed people learning to live in relationship together with God and through his leadership. And by his Spirit, that's our prayer as a church, that we may experience that as a church, that we may declare that the Lord is our Savior and that he is our Judge, and that we live in that relationship. Let me close by reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. "It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father, we thank you so much for being our Savior. God, for redeeming us by the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf at the cross. God, where he took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness so that we may be in a relationship with you. God, we praise you for that. And God, that joins us together with a large community of people here in Ponoka, in our church, but also around the world and down throughout history, God. We thank you so much that we are a part of a people, your children, this morning. God, give us the courage to share that. Give us the courage to share that our redemption is not just something that's individual, God, but that it's something so much more, that we join into a family that is beautiful, God. God, we pray that, or we thank you that you are also our judge, you're our Lord through your Son, God. And we pray that we would recognize that we would seek your will, what it looks like to live in light of the redemption that we had as we seek to live out that relationship with you. And God, as we do that, we pray that we would remember that we do it with each other, that you've built this community by your Holy Spirit to become your Son's body, God, to be his hands and feet in the world. And we praise you for that. We thank you for the gifts of your Holy Spirit upon each one here and how that builds and edifies each one of us and how we can use that to share your good news with others. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom in how we use our gifts. God, for those who don't know what those are or how they can be used, God, we pray that you would give them the courage to become involved. God, in all this, we ask that you would be glorified. We pray that we would have the satisfaction that you intend for us as the body. God, that you would be glorified in all things and that you would be declared throughout Ponoka, throughout the world, God, that there's no one else like you. In Jesus' name, amen.